Let me put it bluntly. A Christian husband cannot mistreat his wife and be a spiritual man. The two do not go together. And in fact, that kind of man will find himself under divine discipline. If you aren't caring for and cherishing and listening to your wife, then God isn't listening to you.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series titled Marriage and Family by God's Design. At its heart, marriage isn't ultimately about the husband or the wife. God has, in His goodness, given you a spouse for each other's encouragement and edification, and much more. But marriage is primarily a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. Marriage is a profound object lesson. It captures the amazing relationship of Jesus Christ to His church. Let's join Tom as we once again discover more from God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
The clear implication is that their husbands will know the answer or will work hard to find out. Douglas Wilson writes about this passage. A man may not be a vocational theologian. In other words, you may not get paid to be a theologian. But in his home, he must be the resident theologian. This famous passage is not such a restriction for the wives as it is a requirement for the husbands. Are you the spiritual leader in your home? We are to play the role of Christ with our wives, men. We are to love them with a sanctifying love. The third quality our love must have is it must be a nourishing love. A nourishing love. Notice verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it. Husbands ought. It's an interesting Greek expression. Literally it means husbands are morally obligated to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, many people have misunderstood this expression and think Paul is somehow here encouraging self-love. Well, you know, you need to love yourself or you can't love your wife. That's not what he's saying at all. Paul is saying that you should think of your wife as part of yourself. Thus, to love her is to love part of you. And if you really grasp that she's a part of you, it is rational and reasonable to care for her just as you care for your own physical body. That's what he's saying. This just makes sense. For no one ever hated his own flesh or body. In other words, no person in a sane state of mind hates and refuses to care for a part of his own body. Listen to the eminent theologian and commentator Charles Hodge. He writes, "It is just as unnatural for a man to hate his wife as it would be for him to hate himself or his own body. A man may have a body which does not altogether suit him." I resemble that remark. "He may wish it were handsomer, healthier, stronger, or more active. Still, it is his body. It is himself. And he nourishes it and cherishes it as tenderly as though it were the best and loveliest a man ever had." You ever seen a man standing in front of the mirror? It doesn't matter how ugly he is. He's admiring it. He's admiring himself. Some of you met Lance Quinn. It was always hilarious, and he probably will hate me for telling the story, but you'd go in the run by a mirror or be in the restroom, and he'd see himself in the mirror, and he'd go, "It happened again. I got better looking." Listen to what Hodge says. He goes on. He says, "So a man may have a wife whom he could wish to be better or more beautiful or more agreeable. Still, she is his wife, and by the constitution of nature and ordinance of God, a part of himself. In neglecting or ill-using her, he violates the laws of nature as well as the law of God." That's exactly right. You know, a number of years ago, I was playing softball. In fact, it was my last softball game. And I played for that, for a church league, or actually connected with Grace to You at the time. And I was probably too out of shape to be playing. I'd been an editor for a number of years and hadn't been as active as I should have been, but I'd always played softball, so I thought I'll play again. And I signed up, and enjoyed most of the season, but toward the end of the season, I tried to stretch a single into a double, and I was too busy watching the man who was fielding the ball to really pay attention to what I was doing, and I started my slide late. Now, normally that wouldn't have been a problem, but in California, particularly in the city-type leagues, they used these hard bases. They were like bricks, and they were in the ground on a metal stake, so they weren't moving, and they weren't giving. Well, the fact that I started my slide late was not a good thing, because my body just pushed my foot right on through this base, and what ended up happening is I terribly wrenched my ankle and broke my foot. They had to carry me off the field. By the way, somebody asked, the worst part was I was out. But imagine if you had heard me talking after that injury, if you'd heard me talking to my foot like this. Listen, I am just fed up with your not doing your part around here. I mean, I am sick and tired of your whining and complaining, and after all I've done to provide for you and to put a roof over your head, I just want to know what's in this relationship for me. I'm the one always putting out, always making the sacrifices. You are just pathetic. I hate you, and I wish you'd just leave. That's ridiculous. We would never say that. Well, man, it's just as ridiculous to speak to your wife that way, to treat her with that kind of contempt. By the way, when my foot was broken, you understand this, I was especially tender with it. I mean, let's admit it, man, we're wimps when it comes to pain sometimes. I didn't put any weight on it, and I was even gentle in how I touched it, you know, for a while. Paul uses the analogy of how we care for our own bodies to teach us that we should care for our wives. Notice he says, we nourish our bodies. Therefore, we should nourish our wives as well. This language is often used in the first century to refer to marriage. In fact, there's a marriage contract that I read this week that was found in the papyri where a man promises to cherish, nourish, and clothe his wife as part of the marriage contract. What does it mean to nourish? The word nourish occurs in only one other passage in the New Testament, and that is here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where it's translated, bring them up. But the word literally means to feed, to feed. In the same way that I feel the weight of providing for the needs of my own body, I should feel the responsibility to provide for my wife's physical needs, for all of her needs. That's what it's saying. Nourish them. Care for them. Feed them. Take care of all of their physical needs. There are several biblical passages that speak to the same issue. We won't take time to look there, but in Exodus chapter 21, there's a very interesting verse. You know, in the Old Testament, God makes it clear that one man, one woman for life was the divine pattern and standard. Christ restates that in the New Testament. He said that was always God's plan. But for reasons that we probably won't understand until we get to glory, God allowed, tolerated polygamy in the Old Testament. But in the law, as he dictates how that's to be handled, he says, if you take another wife, then you are not to diminish the food, clothing, or conjugal rights of the first wife. Now, implied in that is part of our responsibility, men, to our one wife, the one wife that God intended for us to have. We are to provide for them, for food, for clothing, and for their physical needs sexually. In fact, that's reiterated. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is reiterated. Verse 2, Paul says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. He's talking here about the sexual aspect of marriage. Verse 3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come back together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen, men, you and I are to care for our wives physically in every way. This is made even broader in 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, this responsibility we have. 1 Timothy chapter 5, here Paul is dealing with the issue of widows, and he deals specifically with the issue of widows, and then he steps back and he issues a general principle. Notice chapter 5, verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You and I, men, have the responsibility to nourish our wives, that is, to provide for their physical needs in every sense. To fail to do that is to be worse than an unbeliever. Hendrickson writes, Paul is not thinking only of supplying the body with barely enough food, clothing, and shelter to enable it to eke out a mere existence. He refers instead to the bounteous, elaborate, unremitting, and sympathetic care we bestow on our bodies. Isn't that true? That's how we're to respond to our wives, to nourish them in that way. Now, what are the practical implications of this nourishing love? Let me just make it for you briefly. Obviously, men, there are times when the wife is crucial to supporting the family. During times of pursuing advanced education, or perhaps you as the husband are out of work. But men, you and I should feel the weight of the responsibility. We should see ourselves as having the key role as provider. That means that we shouldn't construct our budget so that we must perpetually depend on our wife's financial support. Instead, we should see it as our duty to support them. That doesn't mean they can't contribute. That doesn't mean they can't have a significant role. We're talking about responsibility. The weight falls on us by God's design. Christ calls us to love our wives with a nourishing love. That brings us to the fourth quality our love should have. It should be a cherishing love. Notice verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but cherishes it just as Christ does the church. We're to cherish our wives. What does that mean? Literally, the word cherish means to keep warm. It's used only one other time in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, of a nursing mother tenderly caring for her child. What an interesting picture. You see, men, we aren't just supposed to provide for our wives. There was a generation before us that saw that as their sole responsibility as husbands. She should be happy. I mean, she's got a house to live in and food to eat. No, Paul says we're to love them not only with a nourishing love, but with a cherishing love. We are supposed to be tender with them in the same way a nursing mother treats her newborn child. If you're a father, you've seen that. You understand that picture. What a powerful image. That mother nursing that child and such tenderness and compassion. That's how we are to interact with our spouses, with that kind of tender, cherishing love. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Peter, because Peter expands this concept of cherishing love in a very direct way. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 7, he tells us what this looks like. What does it mean to cherish your wife? Here it is. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Let's stop there. There's our first responsibility. You're going to cherish our wives? It starts by living with them in an understanding way. Literally, this says, living together according to knowledge. Men, I'm going to tell you something that won't surprise you, but learning to live with a wife is something that you have to learn how to do. And it's our responsibility to learn how to do that. Live with your wife in an understanding way, according to knowledge. Alexander Strock, in his excellent book on the difference between men and women, writes this, some men don't seem to have a clue about how to treat a woman. They are insensitive to their wife's needs and feelings. They can't understand their wife's frustrations and hurts. They think only of their own careers and self-fulfillment. They exhibit incredible selfishness and callousness. They are capable only of making women suffer. These men need to repent, seek counsel, and study God's word on being a Christian husband. End quote. The opposite, men, of understanding our wives, of dwelling with them according to knowledge, of really seeking to understand them, the opposite of that, and I've seen this with so many men, is to become embittered against them. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives, and do not become embittered against them. Because they're different than we are. All right? You know that. They're different. And so you can either seek to truly understand them and what makes them tick and why they are the way they are and what ways you can express your love to them, or you can simply say, I don't know what's going on with her again. And you can become embittered. But God says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Notice what Peter says next. In the middle of the verse, he says, and I also want you to show her honor. Show her honor. Here's another way to cherish your wife. Show her honor. This means that you think well of her. This means that you speak well of her and to her. You treat her with honor. You see, too many husbands make their wives feel worthless and unappreciated. They take her for granted. They intimidate her. They humiliate her. They criticize her. They put her down constantly. That isn't showing her honor. That isn't treating her in a cherishing way. That isn't Christian. It's pagan. Peter, notice, gives us three reasons for understanding and honoring our wives. If these don't do it for you, nothing will. Look at the three reasons he gives us. Here's why you ought to understand her. Here's why you ought to honor her. He says, first of all, because she's the weaker vessel. Now, ladies, that isn't condescending. It's a mere physiological reality. But weaker, listen carefully to this, weaker is not a flaw if it's part of the design. Think for a moment of a fine china teacup and compare that with a stainless steel mug. The bone china teacup is definitely weaker than the stainless steel mug, but who wants to go to high tea and drink it from a stainless steel mug? Weakness is not a flaw if it's part of the design, and it was part of God's design. So understand her, honor her, because that's the way God designed her, and it's part of His great plan. To attack that in your wife is to attack the creative power and wisdom of God. You're saying God didn't know what He was doing when He made her this way. He gives us a second reason, because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. A fellow heir of the grace of life. Listen, men, there is no marriage as we know it in heaven. Certainly relationships will continue, but the marriage structure that's here on earth won't continue in heaven. She is not always and forever your responsibility. She is a fellow heir. She is your spiritual equal before God, and only for a short time here on earth are you put in a position of leadership over her. There's a third reason Peter gives us, and this is the most potent of all. He says, you better do this. If you don't, your prayers will be hindered. In other words, God takes these commands seriously, to live with your wife in an understanding way and to honor her. And if you don't, then God isn't listening to you. Let me put it bluntly. A Christian husband cannot mistreat his wife and be a spiritual man. The two do not go together. And in fact, that kind of man will find himself under divine discipline with the heavens as brass. I've often said this to husbands, if you aren't caring for and cherishing and listening to your wife, then God isn't listening to you. Couldn't be any plainer than that. So we're to constantly be working at understanding them and showing them honor. Or as Paul puts it back in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to cherish them as we do our own bodies. Why? Because this is how Christ treats us. Notice back in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, I want you to cherish them, nourish and cherish them, just as Christ also does the church. I wish I had time to stop here. Imagine that image for a moment. This is how Christ treats us. He nourishes us. He provides for all of our needs. And He cherishes us. He treats us as a nursing mother does that little child. Why? Verse 30. Because we are members of His body. Listen, we are to treat our wives as part of our bodies because they are. We've become one flesh with them. Just as Christ treats us because we are one with Him. We are part of His body. How do you treat your wife with a cherishing kind of love? Well, let me encourage you men to start by just telling her you love her. Some men find this really difficult. You know, the John Wayne, well, I just find it difficult to say that. You know, it's like the man who said, look, you know, when I married you, the day I married you, I told you I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, you'll be the first to know. That may be like the John Wayne or the Clint Eastwood type of man, but it's not like our God. Listen to how often, read the scripture, and listen to how often the Father expresses His love to Christ. You know, the heavens open at Christ's baptism, and what does He say? This is the Son I love. Listen to Him. Christ is saying, I love the Father. Love her. Treat her with tenderness. Treat her with tenderness, guys. Don't treat her like the opposing right guard. Some men will say to me, you know, my wife just isn't feminine enough. My first question is, maybe you don't treat her. Consider if you treat her femininely. Maybe she's not feminine because you aren't treating her that way. Be courteous to her. In other words, treat her more like you did when you were dating. You remember that. Be courteous. This is a way to cherish her as a nursing mother does her child. Tell her how much you appreciate her. Praise her. Cherish her like Christ does us. Now, men, let me ask you a question. Why do you think all of this is so important to God? Why does it matter so much to God how we treat our wives? Well, Paul tells us, Ephesians 5, verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2:24. He says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, the first part of this verse describes the priority of human marriage. And the second half describes this incredible joining of two lives into one life, certainly pictured by the sexual relationship, but much more and profound than that. And Paul says, let me explain to you what I'm talking about here, why I quoted this verse. Verse 32, this mystery is great. Literally, the Greek text says, this is a mega mystery. The word mega comes from a Greek word, our English word. He says, this is a mega mystery. What is this mega mystery? What is a mystery? Well, in biblical terms, a mystery is something that has not previously been known, but now has been revealed. So what is this great mystery? It's this, guys. Ultimately, marriage is not about us. God didn't give you your wife primarily to satisfy you and your needs. There's something much bigger than us going on here in marriage. I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You see, it's not about us. Instead, it is a profound object lesson. Marriage is a faint earthly picture of a deep spiritual reality. Let me just bring it down to the brass tacks. Your marriage and mine captures in vivid color the relationship of Christ to his church. The crucial question for us is, what kind of picture does our marriage give? What picture of Christ do others get from how you treat your wife? As I said last week, it's always a picture. You're always a picture of Christ. Never stops. The only question is, what kind of picture of Christ are you? Are you an accurate picture of his tender, nurturing, nourishing, cherishing, sacrificial, sanctifying love for his church? Or is the picture of Christ you portray a slander of his holy name? Verse 33, Paul brings it all to a conclusion. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. As you can kind of see in the English text, Paul uses a strange expression in the Greek text. He compiles word after word to make the point that every individual husband is responsible to do this. Nobody's exempt. If you're a husband, then you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church, with a sacrificial love, with a sanctifying love, with a nourishing love, and with a cherishing love. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We confess to you that as men, we don't come close to this standard. Lord, we are so prone to selfishness and self-seeking. We are all caught up in our lives and our careers. And Lord, we don't love our wives like this. Lord, I pray that you'd give us your wisdom and your strength. Lord, don't let us be content with that. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us as men here today to commit ourselves to get on the path, to move on with the journey toward becoming this kind of husband, because it honors you, because you've commanded it, because we love you and we want to obey you. Lord, I pray that you'd help the men here who need to seek out their wives and ask their forgiveness for not being this kind of man, this kind of husband. I pray you'd give them the grace and courage to do it. Help them to be a man. Lord, I pray for others here who, as they see the standard, realize that they are none of these things and that they don't meet the standard in any way. Lord, perhaps it's because they don't have any life in them. They've never seen the love of Christ themselves, never experienced the love of Christ themselves, and so they can't live that love out to others. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes today, that you'd help them to see the reason for their spiritual weakness is that they are dead in trespasses and sins. Help them to cry out to Christ. And Father, help us as a church to have men who live like this, to be known as men who provide the right kind of picture of Christ and his church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 12 of his series, Marriage and Family by God's Design. Tom will continue this series with part 13 for you next time, and we hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we leave today, why is it important for a godly husband to understand his biblical duties and to pursue them, not only for the health of his marriage, but for the glory of God.
Several passages of Scripture detail the duties of a godly husband. And again, we've studied those together in this series. What I said regarding a godly wife is also true of husbands. The larger point that Scripture makes is that a godly husband is to relentlessly pursue his God-ordained duties, primarily for the glory of God. His ultimate goal in marriage and even in fulfilling his roles must be the glory of God. And as I've said before, when that biblical view is embraced and pursued, then that Christian husband and his marriage are on the path of truly honoring and glorifying God.
Thanks, Tom. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.